You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we're gathered here on this Holy Thursday, 2018, before we get into the events of today with Jesus back on Holy Thursday, let's jump back to Palm Sunday for a few moments. As we think about Palm Sunday, we think about what we call the triumphal entry. And why were people so excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Because not that long before that, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. An amazing thing, dead for 4 days, and yet Lazarus was alive. Many people heard, many people were excited, so when he came into Jerusalem, they welcomed him as the King of Israel. They welcomed him as the Son of David. And then going to Holy Monday, the Bible doesn't record a lot of what happened on that day, but we do know, though, that Jesus was hungry, and he saw a fig tree in full leaf, giving the impression that it would have some figs on it. So Jesus went to the tree, but he did not find a single fig, so he cursed the tree. After that, the Bible tells us that Jesus went and cleansed the temple. What was that all about? Jesus was very unhappy as to what was going on in the temple. Think about the five places that there were in the temple. You had the most holy place, then you had the area for the priests, then for the Jewish men, then for the Jewish women, then for the Gentiles. In the area of the Gentiles, or what we call the court of the Gentiles, that is where they were exchanging money and they were selling and buying the animals. Not only was that not good to have it going on there, but they were proceeding as if they were thieves or robbers by the prices that they were charging. And it was disgusting to Jesus because God loves the Gentiles too, and that was their place to gather, to worship, and to pray. So with righteous anger, not sinful anger, but with righteous anger, he made a whip and he drove them out. And then going on to Holy Tuesday, so much on Holy Tuesday in each of the Gospels. Just to touch on it briefly, early on Holy Tuesday, they walk past the tree that Jesus had cursed just the day before, and the entire tree is completely withered. What was that all about? The tree, the day before, in full leaf, was giving the impression it had figs, but it had none. There are people in the world today that give the impression that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they have no fruit. We call such people hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is simply an actor. So they are acting as if they are Christians. They are playing the part of a Christian, but in fact they're not. Jesus was very disgusted with the tree because it had no fruit, and he's very disgusted with people who claim to know him and yet are fruitless. He calls us to learn from that, and wherever is needed, he calls us to repent of such things. Right after that, we see Jesus' authority challenged. Keep in mind, he has just cleansed the temple, and the leaders are coming to him and saying, "By what authority are you doing such a thing?" Of course, Jesus, being the Son of God, he puts a question to them and says, "Hey guys, you answer my question, I will answer your question." They know the answer, but they don't want to give the answer, so they refuse to do so, and neither does Jesus answer them. And then after that, on Holy Tuesday, in the Gospel of Mark, it records 13 different things that Jesus taught. Keep in mind, being the Son of God, he knew that the cross was drawing very near. So he wasn't fooling around here at all. He was trying to share the most important things he could share just before he died. Keep in mind, this was the final time he taught in public. So he was taking full advantage of it on Holy Tuesday. I encourage you to read through that section if you haven't done so in the near past. Now we go on to Holy Wednesday. We come to the plot to kill Jesus, and we find ourselves in Mark chapter 14. The Bible says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth," in other words, in secrecy, "and kill him, for they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" Not during the feast, the Bible says. So the leaders realized that many, many visitors would be flooding the city. Jesus had many people who thought very highly of him. And can you imagine if they went to arrest him in public, what an outcry that would be, what a riot that would be, what a mess that would be for the Romans. So they realized that situation, and they thought, "Hey guys, let's forget it this week. Let's wait until they go home. We'll think about it then." They thought that was the best they could do. Going on in the Gospel of Mark, we come to Jesus being anointed at Bethany. And oftentimes the Gospel of Mark is following chronological order, but in this case it isn't. We know that this incident took place less than a week prior, and it took place on the evening of Saturday, just before Palm Sunday. In other words, Saturday was a Sabbath. They couldn't work on that day, but as soon as sunset came and the Sabbath was over, then they were able to prepare a meal. That's when this incident took place. The Bible says, "And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some, namely Judas Iscariot for one, who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" Think about the value of this perfume. The value was 300 denarii. A single denarius was considered to be the wage for one day's work. So 300 denarii, that's what someone would make on average for working 300 days. In other words, working basically an entire year, 6 days a week. Imagine someone taking what any of us would make in an entire year, and let's say if it was in liquid form, and breaking it open and pouring it on someone. Wow, that would be quite a statement, wouldn't it? But what did Jesus say, though? "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Jesus knew that his death was coming very soon. He knew he would be buried. So here she is on Saturday, less than a week before he died, putting this very expensive perfume upon him. And you can imagine that during that entire week before he died, he could continue to smell that perfume. And right up until he did die, that smell was still there on him. What was that? A beautiful smell, but at the same time, a constant reminder to him that very soon my body will be dead. And then we go on to Judas working out a deal to betray Jesus. The Bible says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him," that is Jesus, "to them. And when they heard it, They were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So far, we have briefly considered Palm Sunday, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday. We now come to Holy Thursday. This is our focus for today. First of all, we come to the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. The Bible says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, that is, Peter and John, and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, there prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You might have noticed there that Jesus said, look for a man carrying a jar of water. Typically, the job for the women back at that time, you can imagine Peter and John, they walked into the area, and maybe there are 25 women carrying jars of water, but oh, look, there's one man. Jesus made it so easy for him, didn't he? He simply said, watch for the man, that'll be the guy, go talk to him, you'll be right in business. God wants to make things easy for us too. He makes it easy. We are the ones that oftentimes complicate life, don't we? I know I do. Going on in the Bible, it says, and when it was evening, Jesus came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." In other words, one of you whom I trust, because you did not eat with people unless you loved them, unless you trusted them. That's part of the reason why they gave Jesus such a hard time about eating with tax collectors and sinners. Those are not people to eat with. But here, though, one that he was eating with would betray him. The Bible says, they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus, being the Son of God, not always during his time on earth, but whenever he wanted to, he could fully use his divine powers, and he knew that with Judas, he knew he would ultimately follow through, and he knew it would have been better for him if he never would have been born. We could say that such a thing really is true for anyone who is born and lives life here on earth and ultimately in the end rejects Jesus Christ. For any such person, we could say, it would be better if that guy never had been born, never lived on this earth, because then he would not be apart from God forever and ever. When we think about Judas, some people get the idea and say, oh, God picked him, God predestined him, God made him do that. That's not true. God doesn't do that to anyone. But God, according to his divine foreknowledge, he knew what Judas would do. He knew that Judas would love the money more than his Savior. God knew that Judas would ultimately betray him. God knew that Judas would never repent. And God knew that Judas would be lost forever. Again, God doesn't make people do such things, but God knows because he is God. Now we come to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Continuing in the Bible, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" You'll notice in the Gospel of Mark, we do not have the foot washing that is included only in John chapter 13. So we know it did take place in the upper room, just not recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. We go on now to the place where Jesus foretells Peter's denial. Going to verse 26 of chapter 14 of Mark, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Did you notice the series of events there that were spoken of? So Jesus said, "It is written." In other words, he's saying, in the Old Testament scriptures, it declares this very reality. The sheep will be scattered. And then Peter said, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Peter was saying, "Oh, the Bible says it's true, but it's not true for me. I'm going to defy what the Bible says. Even though the Bible says all will fall away, that's not going to be true of me." Is that how we should look at Scripture? Peter should have swallowed hard and said, "Oh, I don't think I'll fall away, but if the Bible says I will fall away, I know that will happen. This is the word of God. I know I will fall away." Well, he didn't take it quite that easily. He had to learn the hard way. But aren't we that way too sometimes? We read something in the Bible and we're like, "Oh, that's not me. I can do it different. The Bible says one way, but I can do it another way." We oftentimes try and try, but God wants us to know, as it didn't work for Peter, it's not going to work for us either. Going back to Mark chapter 14, we come to where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" He knew all that was coming. "Remain here and watch," he said. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What was Jesus praying? He was saying, "Father, I know you sent me to take away the sin of the world. I know the plan that you have, but Father, if there is some other way, please take that way. I don't want to go through with that plan. I know how horrible it's going to be for me." So he asked him, but at the same time he said, "Father, if there isn't some other way, I am willing." He had the right attitude about it. Going on, it says that Jesus came and found them sleeping, talking about Peter, James, and John, found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, our flesh is inclined to sin. Knowing Jesus, we have the new nature, inclined to honor God, but still having the flesh, we have the inclination to sin. The Bible says that he went away again and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come." So what had Jesus done? We could say that he triple checked with the Father. "Father, is there some other way?" The Father said no. He comes back another time. "Father, are you sure there's no other way?" The Father says no. He comes back a third time just to make sure. "Father, are you absolutely sure there's no other way?" And the Father said no. And then Jesus said, "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We now come to the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. The Bible says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Now it says here that a crowd came with him. Literally in the Greek, it says that a cohort came with him. Now a cohort would be 600 soldiers. But we do see a little bit later where the rest of the cohort gathered with those who have come. So we believe that it was only part of the cohort. But still, though, we would say there were probably at least hundreds of people who came in order to arrest Jesus. Seems like a little bit over the top, doesn't it? Why is that, though? They had made other attempts to get him, and it didn't work out, and now the leaders are determined that they're not going to fail. They're going to send way too many people just to make sure they get a hold of Jesus in secret. We see this on the movies, and they show a small number of people. But imagine, though, Jesus and the 12 and all these people coming to get him. Now, still, they were no match for him, and we see that in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am," and that whole group of people fell on the ground when he said that. So he had to finally turn the power way down and let them go ahead and arrest him. The Bible goes on and says, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." It sounds like a simple peck on the cheek, doesn't it? But yet, if you look into the Greek text there, it was a very fervent kiss. It might have been multiple kisses. It was a very obvious thing. Judas wanted everyone to know, he is the guy, arrest him. That's what was going on at that moment, even though we don't quite catch it here in our English translation. The Bible says that they laid hands on him and seized him. "But one of those who stood by, that is Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled." So earlier, Jesus said it would happen. Peter said, "No way." And yet, what happened? Just as the Bible said, so it came to pass. God doesn't want us to be surprised, so he has given us his truth. He wants us to know what it says, and he wants us to know that all of it will come to pass according to God's perfect timing. Finally, we have one little addition here at the end of this section. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we believe this little section is talking about Mark himself when he was a young man and part of this whole thing going on. The Bible says, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." We now find Jesus before the Jewish leaders. The Bible says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." What was the big deal about their testimony agreeing? It states very clearly in the Old Testament that a man cannot be put to death on the testimony of one person. In other words, you have to have the testimony of at least two people, and they have to properly agree with each other before a person could legally be put to death. Even though this whole thing was made up, they still wanted to have some kind of a legal-looking process. But think about it, though. Here they are very late at night, and you could not have a trial at night. That was illegal. There were many illegal things about it, but they were trying to make it look like something that seemed halfway proper. The Bible goes on and says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer." Up to this point, there has been nothing spoken to Jesus or about Jesus for which it would have been legitimate for him to answer. However, though, something legitimate is coming up. So the Bible says, "Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy.'" In other words, you have heard his claim to be God. "What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. In our final section for today in Mark chapter 14, we come to the part where Peter does deny Jesus. Even though he said he wouldn't, he did. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Again, we see this reminder that the words of Jesus will definitely come true. When he said, "It is written," that is Holy Scripture. God is the Almighty God, and God will make sure that whatever is written will come to pass. Very sad with what happened with Judas. He betrayed Jesus, but he never repented. He never looked to Jesus for forgiveness, and he was lost forever. With Peter, he denied Christ. Can you imagine what a serious matter that would be? There's Christ, and you say, "I don't know who that guy is. I have no relationship with him. I want nothing to do with him." What does Jesus say there in Matthew 10? Jesus said, "When I come back, for whoever has denied me, I will deny them." Imagine Jesus saying to us, "I don't know who he is. I have no relationship with him." Wouldn't that be a horrible thing for Jesus to say to anyone, to us? So he wants us to repent of having denied him in all kinds of various ways. We can deny him in our lives. He's calling us to repent of that. He says, "I love you. I'm calling you to be in a close relationship with me. I'm calling you to grow up more and more in that relationship with me." And sometimes that's not easy. But he's saying it is so important. The benefits are forever and ever. Don't give it up. Don't deny me. Don't turn back from me, no matter what. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." God wants us to be that way, not shrinking back, but continuing to trust in Jesus Christ no matter what. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.